Good morning, everybody. I'm glad everyone made it here safely. Brave the icy, hopefully the roads weren't too icy for you. I know around here they're dry, but brave the ice this morning, the cold. So we thank you. Thank you for coming, and thank you that the Lord that you got here safely. Just wanted to say that there are a lot of people who have taught and written on this subject a lot better than I have or will ever do. A lot of my main sources today were Coming to Grips with Genesis, edited by Terry Mortensen and Thane Uri, and then The Book of Beginnings by Henry M. Morris. There's a lot of good resources out there, a book by John MacArthur, and Answers in Genesis, and Institute of Creation Research are all great subjects to go into. So today we're going to be focusing more on Scripture, which is good. But maybe in the future I'll be able to dive into some more of the science behind this as well. So we'll start today with prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day that you've given us. I thank you for just your graciousness, your kindness and love that you show to us each and every day. I pray that you would be with us today. Help us to be focused on you. Help us to honor you in how we worship you today, Lord. We pray that this message would be a blessing to everyone who hears it, and that you would excuse my bumbling tongue, and that the truth of your word would be clear, and just that you would be glorified in this today. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us each and every day, and we pray that you would be with us. Amen. Alrighty. Title today's message, On the Origin of Species, A Biblical Refutation for the 6 days of Creation. On whose authority do we base our beliefs? It seems like there is an obvious answer, does it not? It is a question that I'm sure all of us in the room would readily stand up and proclaim God's authority. Scripture was given to us by God Himself through the inspiration of many authors. This is how we know it is true, and it is how we can trust that our salvation is true. Christ really did come to earth as fully God and fully man to die for us. All of this was told to us by the authority of God through the Scriptures. If we can believe that this is the case for most of Scripture, then why do people so readily swap the authority of God for the authority of man when it comes to Genesis? Why does it matter if a man has claimed that the earth is billions of years old, or because man-made science has claimed that evolution is responsible for the variation of species? By making concessions on these things, Christians are saying that God is not the supreme authority, but they are. They know better, so they insert, they think they know better, so they insert what they think is right. That may not be explicitly what they're saying, but it is what is at the heart of it. If this manipulation of Scripture can happen here at the very beginning of the Word, then it can throughout all of Scripture. If they claim part of Scripture inerrant, if they claim part of Scripture isn't inerrant and in need of help, then by definition, the whole thing is not inerrant. Since you cannot trust the Word as God has written it, then you can pick and choose the parts that you like or don't like. You are now the authority that your beliefs are based on. This is a very scary and very slippery slope. Many are merely at the very tip of the slope, while large swaths of those who claim to be Christians are quickly tumbling to the bottom of it. We need to continue holding up Scripture as the complete Word of God, given to us by God. In this vein, today we'll be diving into what Scripture has to say about creation, what some differing views are of creation, and what that effect and or those views have on the rest of Scripture. Let's talk about Genesis as a whole for a second and some literary themes we see throughout the book. If we consider how the book is written, it is intended to convey history to the reader. Even just a casual reading of it will make that abundantly clear. The reader does not get the impression that he is reading prophecy like he would if he is reading the book of Daniel or the book of Ezekiel, nor does Genesis convey allegory like you'd find in Jesus' parables. Furthermore, most of Genesis is written in what is referred to as narrative prose, which Hebrew writers would often use to convey history when writing the rest of Scripture. While chapter 1 and chapter 2 are technically what is considered exalted prose, they are still considered history by the rest of the portions, by the rest of Scripture, including places like Psalm 136. I would also add that when reading Genesis 1 and 2, there's nothing that would make you stop and say, this must be something other than what it sounds. It's pretty straightforward. When you read it in its context, the historical tone is there from beginning to end. Now that we have established the whole of Genesis is a historical account, let's jump into what Scripture has to say about creation. Let's turn to Genesis 1 and 2. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plant yielding seeds according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the star, night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of heaven to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over fish of the sea and over birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over fish of the sea and over birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree. And every seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so, and God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God had rested from all his work that he had done in creation. We'll end reading there for now. To begin with, I'd like to start with a quote from Henry H. Morrison III about the comprehensibility of Scripture. He says, please understand that God did not go through all the effort of inspiring Scripture over such long periods of time to make the interpretations only available only to PhDs and seminary-trained theologians. On the contrary, the primary reason for the revelation of God was to communicate history and truth and instruction and wisdom to the world and ultimately to those who believe him. I think this is important to remember, as many arguments against a clear understanding of Scripture are based on some nuanced understanding or tweaking of the original language. To be sure, Mr. Morris agrees we need to refer back to the original language for a more full understanding, but it should still be easily comprehensible, as we'll see today. For the most part, this is a very straightforward text. It does not beat around the bush, but gets right to the point. From the very first verse, God tells us what he is doing. He lays out very plainly that he is creating the whole world one day at a time. If we jump down to verse 5 in chapter 1, we see a phrase that the Lord includes to help us understand this passage better. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So much information is communicated in such a small phrase. It is a pattern that is repeated over and over again through the first chapter. In verse 8, verse 13, verse 19, verse 23, and verse 31. For every creation day, he repeats this maxim. Very clearly, we are to understand that 24 hours have elapsed, a day has passed, and a new day has begun. A closer look at the Hebrew words for morning, evening, and day helps to drive this point home. Starting with morning, which is the Hebrew word boker, I believe is how you pronounce it, meaning the break of day or end of night. No clarity there. It appears in 189 verses throughout the Old Testament, and when you take a look at them, they all refer to what is known as morning. The same is true when you look at Erev, which is the Hebrew word for evening. It is in 125 verses, and they pretty much all refer to sunset or night. Now, I won't make you read all these verses, but I can point you to a list if you would like to read all, 300 verses? The clear use and meaning of these words are exactly as we understand them today, the start and end of a standard 24-hour day. And that brings us to yom, the Hebrew word for day. This word is used in just shy of 2,000 verses in Scripture. And if you look up the definition, it says a 24-hour period or daytime as opposed to night. It can mean an undetermined length of time in certain circumstances, but it is fairly easy to recognize when those circumstances are there. It's also easy to recognize when it's meant to be a 24-hour period. It will be in conjunction with the words morning and evening, or it will be in conjunction with a number. We see that in Genesis 1, both of these are true. And there was evening and morning, the first day. And that is repeated all through the first chapter like we saw before. The seventh day in the beginning of chapter 2 is still associated with a number, i.e. the seventh day, even though morning and evening are not mentioned. Clearly, these uses of yom are in reference to a 24-hour day, though some contend that in the context of Genesis, it does mean an extended period of an unknown amount of time. Using this definition of yom, it opens the door for all kinds of different interpretations of the first day, as we'll see later on. Now, knowing that the Hebrew word for morning, evening, and day all support a 24-hour day, 7 days, 7 day week of creation, we can be even more confident that this is what the Lord intended in the scripture. We don't have to take my word for it either. God himself backs up what he meant when he wrote the law, which God had to write twice since Moses broke the first copy, so I think he intended what he said. Let's turn to Exodus 20, 8 through 11 real quick. Verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." First off, all the uses for the word day are yom, as we saw in Genesis. Is the Lord suggesting that to keep the Sabbath as a metaphor or in some way referring to millions of years? Not at all. It's clear that he is saying you shall work for 6 literal days, and the 7th literal day is the Sabbath. The Lord bases this command to the Israelites off of what he had done in Genesis 1 and explains that in verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." We can see the nice transitional word "for" there, that God is communicating that what comes after the "for" is in reference to what came before the "for." God is telling his people that he worked for 6 literal days, so they were to work for 6 literal days. He said that he rested for 1 day and made it holy, so his people were to rest for 1 literal day and keep it holy. This admonishment to work for 6 days and keep the Sabbath is repeated over and over again through the whole of the Pentateuch, consistently reaffirming God establishing himself as the creator of the 7 day week from the dawn of time. God wrote it down exactly as he meant to say, every word from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So when he says evening and morning the first day, he means just that, and he is consistent through all his word. Praise the Lord. With God's consistency in mind, let's see what our Lord Jesus has to say on the matter. Jesus treats all of the Old Testament as true and authoritative. In the words of Terry Mortensen, editor of Coming to Grips with Genesis, he says, "But far more frequently, Jesus reveals his conviction about the authority of Scripture. Its authority is shown in the way Jesus used the Old Testament. He consistently quoted it as a basis for his own teaching on such topics as church discipline, marriage, God's requirements for eternal life, the greatest commandment, and the fact that he will cause family divisions." We can see this in Matthew, We can see this in Matthew 22, where Jesus quotes from Exodus 3, affirming the resurrection and that God is the God of the living. Or in Matthew 4, when rebuking the devil, he refers to both Deuteronomy and the Psalms. Not only is his use of the Old Testament spread throughout all of his teaching, but he also quoted from all throughout the Old Testament. He even quoted from Malachi when he said, "This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I will send my messenger before your face I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. In Matthew 11:10, when he was referring to John the Baptist. Now, we have established that the fact that Christ thought the Old Testament was authoritative and trustworthy, let's take a brief look at what Christ had to say about creation himself, creation itself. He never talks directly on the topic, but he does refer to it a few times in Mark 10:6, Mark 13:19-20, and Luke 11:50-51. Out of the interest of time, and because it is the most straightforward passage, we are going to just look at Mark 10:6. So we'll start in verse 2, if you guys want to turn to Mark 10. Well, why not start in verse 1? Mark 10, verse 1. And he left there and went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him again. And again, he, as was his custom, he taught them. And the Pharisees came up in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." We see here that Christ is giving a defense of marriage to the Pharisees. In verse 6, he states that the all-important phrase, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Just like before, if we look at this passage straight on, it would seem that he was giving a ringing endorsement of what Genesis says, that God created men and women from the very first with no unenumerated gaps in time, but from the beginning of creation. Though this phrase tells us all we need, some would say that it refers to the creation of man and not all things. If you look at the original Greek, though, there's no indication of this. Even though, even looking at other places where this Greek phrase is used, it does not give this impression. In fact, passages like 2 Peter 3:4-5 actually help to affirm that beginning of creation is talking about all of creation, not just the creation of man. Christ references creation a couple... 2 Peter helps to reaffirm that. If you'd like to refer to that, you guys can read it on your own. Christ references creation a couple more times, but in the interest of time, I'll let Mr. Mortensen summarize them for us. Given his evident belief in the literal historical truth of Genesis 1-11 and the historical reliability of the rest of the Old Testament, we have a strong ground to believe that he believed in a literal six-day creation week, which occurred only a few thousand years ago. No other understanding adequately accounts for the Jesus age of the earth verses and his approach to the historicity of Genesis. We have briefly mentioned that there are some different interpretations that can arise in relation to Genesis 1 and 2, but now we'll dive into those a little more comprehensively. As we have been analyzing Scripture, the view of creation that has been taking shape from the text is known as the young earth creationist view. That perspective takes Scripture at its word that the world was created in 6 literal days and that there were no millions of years somewhere between the lines. Now let's pause for a moment. Each of you have that big piece of paper at your desk, table. Each of you have a different alternate view of what people view creation as. So there is theistic evolution, the day-age theory, progressive creationism, and the gap theory. Take a few minutes to discuss the view that you guys have at your table and come up with what you guys think might be wrong from what we've been looking at Scripture so far and how it might differ from God and His character. So we'll take 5-10 minutes to do this, and then we will have one or two of you guys read what you guys discussed. And yeah, we'll move on from there. All righty. I trust you guys had some good discussions. Now we're going to have some group participation. If the one or both of the tables that have theistic evolution, if you guys would like to say what you guys thought might be, what might differ from Scripture and what we know of God with that theory. I don't know which tables had those, but...
So, at the basis level, theistic evolution replaces a literal account of creation, and yet it doesn't reject the idea of a God. So it's not completely godless and mechanistic, but it's mostly mechanistic. So it starts with God, in the current theory, creating all matter as a blob, or whatever you want to think of it as, and then causing the Big Bang. And then everything is mechanistic after that. It uses the processes of evolution to get what we have today. So it rejects a literal interpretation of the beginning of Scripture or anywhere else where it seems to treat it literally. You have to treat it as allegory or something else, or reject the truth altogether. And so it begins with the basis that truth comes from science, looks at Scripture and tries to fit Scripture into the truth of science, instead of the reverse. What is the truth of Scripture, and how does science seem to reflect that? And so the first two chapters of Scripture are really important for a lot of things, including gender theory and soup to nuts. And so if you reject those as allegorical, it allows you to do a whole lot of other things that man might want to do to fit in a preference for a lot of things. Above God's literal statements in the first two chapters. Is that what you're looking for?
Yeah, no, that's great. Would the other table like to add to that?
Yeah, and we, for the second answer, it totally destroys the character of God, because if God needed death, well then the fall doesn't matter. So there goes the entire gospel. If there's no need for redemption, if death was part of the original plan, and if God called something good, but it needed evolution to become better, then God's a liar, and therefore there's no reason to trust him, because if things are improving, well, he said it was good originally. So if it can get better, then it wasn't good.
Yeah, no, that's great. And there will be overlap between the different theories. Three of the four have evolution as a major theme in there, and then the fourth one doesn't. But anyway, there will be some overlap. But for those who had date-age theory, what did you guys discuss? Yeah.
Okay, from our table, just some comments. You know, God ordered, is that what we see in Scripture. Date-age theory throws that out. Mm-hmm. We get the complex by chance.
Yeah.
Is backwards from every scientific theory.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Biblical theory. God's a creator of all things. He's in control. This throws that out. Again, the concept of death, appears before the fall. And then what I thought the best one was, the quote, in the beginning God.
Mm-hmm.
Not in the beginning God and stuff, God and these swirling masses of primal leaves and all of that. So that's what we came up with.
Other table?
Things that stood out was how they were saying that instead of 24 hours a day, they make it into a longer period of time. They made it to a day could be 10 to 20 billion years for that time for this process to take place.
Yeah.
And for us, if you can't believe in that God created the world, he spoke it into his existence, and each day is a 24-hour period a day, to do that, you take away a lot of the stuff that the Bible says, that it actually says, and make, we're hopeless.
Yeah.
It makes the whole process of the whole book of the Bible hopeless. And it's sad that people believe that.
Yeah, that's great. Progressive creationists. What about you guys?
It's really simple. This is, wasn't really biblical. Simple. It makes God a liar. But the millions of years would have to show that there would be death and before sin.
Yeah. Totally.
God's sovereign. He doesn't control everything.
It makes evolution into the deity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Really.
And it it destroys the gospel. As Ray said, if there's death and destruction before sin, then what was the sin?
Yeah. I mean,
what's the punishment that God brought through death?
Totally.
And it, there's not enough time that you can imagine for evolution to accomplish its purposes,
mm-hmm.
to accomplish what they say it did.
Mm-hmm.
It's outside the realm of possibility, and that's where their basic fault lies.
Alrighty, and the last theory, the gap theory, not the retail store, but I don't know.
The gap theory, they pretty much throw out the word that there was evening and morning, and input all the years they want for their agenda, and you know, it's usually billions and billions. And they nullify the importance of the word, and they want to take away the greatness of God and put it all on man and science. And they dream up the theory between verses 1 and 2. And I was telling our table, I remember when I was a kid, all the King James Bibles, a lot of them were usually the Scofield Reference Version. And Scofield Reference Version had in there the gap theory down in the footnotes,
mm-hmm.
included in the Scofield mm-hmm. Reference Bible of all these King James only people. So we've had it for a while.
Mm-hmm.
I was also telling our table that there was a creationist we saw on video or something
yeah.
like that, and he was explaining the word yom and its use throughout
mm-hmm.
that. And so if you believe that there's a gap or a day is longer than a 24-hour period, then how many days,
mm-hmm.
how long did they walk around,
yeah.
march around Jericho?
Mm-hmm.
How long did they
uh-huh.
generations of people?
Totally.
If it's millions of years.
Yeah.
And so just the logic kicks in.
Yes. Yep. Definitely.
Here's the genealogy of the Bible.
Yeah.
When you start going through all the different people and
totally.
begat.
Yeah.
It skews it because it doesn't make sense.
Yep. Definitely. Yeah. Answers, and I realized that I failed to do something. I failed to explain, give a definition for evolution, and then a definition for each of these things for the whole class. So we'll go through that real quick, and then, here we are. Evolution is the theory that all creation has come about through genetic mutation and natural selection. This theory states that after a cataclysmic event sent all matter that has ever existed spinning out into the universe, the slow natural progression of nature started to form stars and planets. After our planet came together, the first basic forms of life appeared. From the initial life, all life on Earth developed by organisms having gene mutations, allowing them to compete with each other and develop into new organisms. So theistic evolution, for the tables who covered it, and a lot of you guys kind of described what it was when telling what was wrong with it, and that's good, is one of the closest to kind of what the world believes, which is just straight evolution. Theistic evolution says that God kind of got the ball rolling, but then evolution did the rest of it. Much of the Old Testament, when according to this view, is more of myth, or just conveys major themes or ideas. And it believes that the Earth is 18 to 20 billion, or 10 to 20 billion years old, depending on what reference you look at. And that, yeah, death is part of the process from the very beginning all the way to the end. The next theory was day age. They believe that each day in Genesis, so this theory tries to follow the text of scripture a little bit more so than theistic evolution. They would say that each day in Genesis is a big extended period of time, but that it's really evolution doing all that work, and that each day is just a major development that happened over that evolutionary process. God's more of an overseer in this one. He's not really directly involved in any way. Scripture is interpreted very allegorically with this viewpoint. And once again, the Earth is 10 to 20 billion years old, and death is part of the process. Progressive creationism is just kind of another step towards trying to be a little bit more biblical. They still say that evolution was used for the development of the whole universe, and that each day is a really long time, but God is more involved in this view. He stepped in and caused the Big Bang, or whatever they may say, started the universe, and he stepped in at the form of the first life form, and then Adam and Eve, that type of thing. And they would say that Adam and Eve were real, but were just Homo sapiens that God kind of plucked out, depending on, there's some variation in all these theories, but universe is also old and death is part of the process. And then the gap theory would say that creation is as it says it is in scripture, but that there is a gap inserted between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, or some people say before 1:1. And that accounts for the millions of years we see in the geological record. And they would say that there was a previous world or Earth with a bunch of creatures that we see in the fossil record, but they were destroyed when Lucifer fell, and that when we read without form and void, they would translate it more as ruined and desolate. And that basically God destroyed the world when Lucifer fell because of how evil the world was. You're dealing with sin and death again before the creation of, or before Adam even got in into the picture. Universe is once again ancient, and death is part of the process. So, we're running out of time here. All of what you guys said was excellent, and you guys hit it the nail on the head. So, we'll just kind of glance through some of these notes here. As you guys pointed out, science is seen as the main driver in a lot of these things. they look out into the world and they see that, oh, we've discovered that the geological record is saying that Earth is millions and billions of years old, and so we have to adapt that to scripture. Or modern scientific findings say that evolution is how things have developed, and that this is really the most ancient creature, and this is the newest creature, and all that. And so then they say, okay, we need to work that into scripture. When in reality, scripture is our primary authority. We compare all other things to scripture. We don't compare scripture to all other things. And this is just really, again, people getting their authority wrong, getting it confused. They're putting man and science up as the major authority and not God and scripture up as a major authority. Like you guys mentioned, death is seen as is seen throughout all these theories. Death has to happen in order for evolution to happen. It's really a major theme of evolution. Even though we see in Romans 5, 12, and 14, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so sin spread to all men because all sinned, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, and who was the type of the one who was to come. It says in this passage that death reigned from Adam to Moses, and yet all these theories will teach that there are millions and millions and millions of years of death before any type of Adam, whether they even say that there was an Adam or not, came onto the scene. And not only this, but death being included in the process is just accusing God of being very sloppy and wasteful in his creation. Evolutionary theory is not a clean method. Millions of life forms would have had to die in order to get just one small aspect of a system right, in order to develop each process. If you think about just a tiny bacteria, there's multiple things in that bacteria that have to work properly in sequence in order to work properly. And they would say that basically each one of those would have to take millions of years to work out. And lots of things are dying throughout that whole time. Even evolutionists would admit to this, calling evolution remarkably inefficient and even cruel. Does this sound like the God that we have read about in Scripture? It does not. Our God is a God of order and perfection, which some of you guys touched upon. God did not go through creation and declare it still lacking and in need of fixing. He declared that it was good. He made it proper and correct the first time with no need of fine-tuning. He made it so that everything would work in step with everything else. Order reigned after he created, not chaos. Seven times God reiterated in the first chapter that what he had made was good, even ending with the declaration that it was very good. Even now in a world that is slowly being broken down by sin, we can see God's order in creation. There are rules that govern how we work, how our world works. We call them physics, chemistry, and other names. These rules our orderly God has set in place are so extensive that we could study them for thousands more years and still not understand them completely. It all comes back to whose authority are we going to trust in, God's or man's? All these theories try to establish their own authority instead of trusting in God's. Oh, the hubris of man. May we not make that mistake of letting our pride get in the way of taking God at his word. To close today, let us briefly touch on why what we've covered today matters. The reason it matters is that we are robbing the glory that is due our Lord when we say the whole world was some cosmic accident. God clearly laid out for us his creative nature, his awesome power, and his amazing grace in the creation account. But prideful man thinks he knows best, so we chip away at the glory that is due our Lord by saying that these scientific findings that we have discovered are really what happened, not what God says happened. We are further robbing from God's glory, because if Genesis 1 through 3 isn't accurate, then we were not created in God's image, created to bring him glory by being like him in some small way. Along with that, we would not have been given the mandate to nurture and care for the earth to bring God even more glory. If the beginning of Genesis isn't as God says in his scripture, then no first sin would have happened. There would be no fall. If there was no fall, then there would be no reason for God to send his son to die for us and bring himself even more glory. The gospel starts in Genesis. God has his perfect plan, and every piece of it is important, from the beginning of creation to its final destruction. I encourage you all to stand firm and hold to what is true, trust in the Lord and his word, even when the whole world is calling you crazy. God has revealed to us exactly what he meant, and you can trust him. I'll just end by touching on something, or something that I mentioned earlier but didn't read, but just that I'm not saying that science is bad or science is wrong. As a matter of fact, I'm a scientist, and I know that science helps us worship God even better as we better understand this magnificent creation that he has made. And so in the future, I would like to dive into the scientific findings that point to God and some problems that we see in science in our world today. But again, I'm just saying science isn't bad, but we need to hold scripture up as our main authority and not science. God is the one who we trust in and not man. So I'll pray for us today. Dear Lord, I thank you so very much for all that you've given us, Lord. You created this magnificent world to bring you glory. You created us on this earth to glorify you. You entrusted the stewardship of this earth to us in order to bring you glory. Lord, I pray that we would just constantly be seeking out in your word the truth, that we would be striving after you each day and diving into your word, Lord, and seeking to know you better and to understand your word better. Lord, I pray that we would hold you and your word up as the supreme authority in our lives, and that you would be with us as we go out into a sinful world who does not agree with us and are antithetical to all that we think and say, Lord. We pray that we would be a light to them and that they would wonder at the light that is within us, Lord. We thank you and praise you this day and pray that you would bless the rest of our day as we worship you. Amen.